All right, we are in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'll read down to verse 5. Genesis chapter number 1, I'll begin in verse 1. I'll read down to verse number 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So if you notice from on what's on the wall, if you notice from your worksheet, both of them say the same thing. We're talking about creation tonight. And as we think about that, to speak on this particular topic, the topic of creation, in a midweek Bible study like this might seem odd. It might seem unnecessary. I mean, why are we talking about creation? This isn't a kid's Sunday school class. This isn't junior church. This isn't vacation Bible school. Why are we talking about this? Is real basic. And so we think in this setting, doesn't everyone, don't we already all know this and believe this? And my question to you is, do we? Because that may not be, that may be in this particular crowd, but that's not always true. It may surprise us, it may surprise me, it may surprise you, that not everyone who claims to believe in God believes in creation. And not everyone who claims to believe the Bible believes in creation. Now, for us, we just assume it's a foundational truth, and we just assume, you know, how could you not believe in it? But my guess is if you will come across in your life people who claim to be born again, claim to trust Christ as Savior, but who do not believe in the biblical creation account. I think there's a couple of reasons for it. One is, there is definitely, depending on your background, your schooling, things like that, there is a definite worldly indoctrination. And that worldly indoctrination has caused many to accept evolution. It's just been pounded on them so many times, they finally just said, okay, I give up. I'll believe it. And a lot of times they compromise the idea of creation and evolution to come up with what is called, now this is a false teaching, but I'll just tell you what the teaching is. It's called theistic evolution. And by that they say, well, how can we put the two together? How can I not fight with the evolutionists but not outright not believe the Bible? And so they say, well, then what happened was everything evolved from this blob, but God created the blob. Well, the problem is that's not what the Bible says. Why, you're straining at something you don't have to strain at. Just believe what the Bible says. But nonetheless, there are those who do not believe what the Bible says, I think, because of this worldly indoctrination. There's another reason, I think, and that is simply some believers have had a lack of clear Bible teaching. I think that covers a lot of doctrine, but even the doctrine of creation. A lack of clear Bible teaching. And therefore, they're unsure of creation or unsure even if it's important. And we'll kind of talk about that in a few moments. But they'll say, well, you know, I don't know, and it's probably not even important. And so they'll doubt it or not go along with it. Now, as we think about this, now we're getting into some things you're going to write down. As we get into this idea of creation and evolution, here is the key thing. Now, I'm going to give you this statement, and this statement will set an evolutionist's hair on fire. This is a statement they hate. And the following statement, this is the point that really makes them mad. You ready? The main difference between those who believe in creation and evolution is not science. Now that aggravates them because they think it's all about science, and they want to paint us as a bunch of uneducated, unintellectual, uncivilized type of people, so that, you know, they believe in creation because they're stupid. I mean, that's what they want. Well, you know, they deny science. They're uneducated, but that's not why we believe in creation. It's not that we deny science or don't believe the science. Now, watch this. Now, that aggravates them. This is when they explode. You ready? It is one's belief that determines how one interprets the science. It has nothing to do with the science. It has to do with what you believe. And therefore, based on how you believe, you interpret the science. Now, here's what's important to understand. When, when someone believes in creation, they look at all of the scientific evidence and they say, boy, that fits creation. They don't deny the scientific evidence. They don't fuss against it. They don't argue about it. Now, and when I say the scientific evidence, I'm talking about not the guesswork, not the, you know, let's flip this rock over and see if there's a date printed. No, we'll just guess. It's 10 million years old. Okay, we're not talking about guesswork. We're not talking about things like that. But, like, for example, I do not deny that dinosaurs roamed the earth. That's what they think. Well, you don't believe in dinosaurs? Of course. I think God created them. I just don't think that your time frame is accurate. I do believe in the evidence. I just don't believe in your interpretation of that evidence. So when we believe in creation, we see that scientific evidence and we see it as a support to creation. When someone believes in evolution, they look at the same evidence and they see it supports evolution. Well, how can that be? How can you look at the same thing and come to different conclusions? Because it begins with the starting point. One has a certain belief, certain view, certain understanding, where the other one has a different one, and therefore they come up to a different endpoint. I'm going to use several graphics I got from Answers in Genesis because they do a good job, I think, of saying something in a picture that would take me a lot more words to say. And so if you'll let me, there's several here. They're a little bit cartoonish, but I think they drive home the point. So let me give you a statement, and I'll give you a couple graphics that explain the statements. The battle between creationists and evolutionists is not about science, but about faith. What do you put your faith in? Now, let me give you a couple graphics that kind of drive home the point. Notice here, you have two people. They're looking at the same evidence. That's the bone up there at the top. But the brain has a different belief, a different thought, different view. And therefore, even though the input is the same, the evidence, the output, one says great evidence for creation. The other says great evidence for evolution. And so the idea is, it's not the science that we fuss with. It's not the evidence. It's the beginning point of our faith in God that determines, and faith in His Word that determines the difference. Here's another way of looking at it. You have two, one on creation, one on evolution, looking at the same evidence in the world, but yet going different directions based, again, on faith, not on the scientific evidence. And I'll show you one more that kind of drives it home. I like this one the best. How they look at it is completely different. So you have the guy who has this lens of no God. That's I don't believe in God. And whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, that's a statement of faith. Either you by faith believe there is a God, or you by faith don't believe there's a God. And so both of these have their faith here. So the one says, you biblical creationists are so biased when you look at evidence. And then he says, you should try to be more objective like me. And it's a little kind of a jab, because truth is, I'll be honest, I have a bias. I'm very biased. Here's my bias. The Bible is the Word of God, and what it says is true. That's where I start. No matter what you're going to show me, I'm going to start with what the Bible says is true. Nothing you're going to show me is going to change that. That's my bias. Now, if my bias is I don't believe there's a God, I don't believe what the Bible says, and I look now at the evidence, I'm probably going to come up with a different conclusion. And the reason is there's two different biases, two different ways of looking at it. Now, here's a question that's been proposed before. If there is so much argument over creation and evolution, if this is something that people are just fussing about, should we just let it go? Don't even argue about it. Just don't even fuss about it. Just let the evolutionists have their way. Should we just let it go and only focus on the gospel? Let's not talk about creation. Let's not talk about any of that. Let's just talk about Jesus and the gospel. That sounds good, but there's a problem with that. Now, we should focus. Definitely, we should focus on the gospel. That's the utmost importance. Okay, I got a couple more graphics. Here's a good way to understand this. Okay, here's a guy cracking his knuckles. He said this: I just had a big debate with some evolution-pushing atheist, and I hit him hard with the what, the where, the when, and the how of creation. And the other guy looks at him and says, did you tell him about the who of creation? That's a good point, isn't it? And so we do definitely need to talk about the who of creation, and the gospel is important. But we also have to understand this, that evolution itself is an attack on the gospel. So therefore, we just can't let it go and just say, we're not going to ever deal with it, because if we don't, we're actually opening a door for them to attack the gospel that we say that we're trying to push. And so here's my last answers in Genesis graphic here. So the world is already pushing what they're pushing. Jurassic Park, walking dinosaurs, origin of the species. That's the idea. He has the little fish with the legs on it. That's the evolutionist symbol there, kind of a little takeoff on the Christian fish. And so now he's throwing the Bible away. So if we let the evolutionists have their way, then it's an attack on the gospel. All truth is interconnected. We just can't take part of God's truth and throw it out and say we're not going to talk about that. All this truth is important. We don't have a right to take away any of the truth that's in the Bible. And so we still have to understand what the Bible says and why is it important. So, for the remaining time I have, I got 7 points for you tonight. I was going to try to go 8 just to put the scoffers to silence. But we're going to go with 7 points. Now, the first 3 points, and they're divided 3 and then 4 more. The first 3 points is really, why is creation important? I'm going to give you 3 thoughts about why creation is important. Why do we need to know this? Why can't we just let it go and just ignore it? So those 3 reasons why creation is important. And then 4 truths about what we should believe about creation. 4 important truths about creation we need to believe. All right. So let's go back to Genesis 1. And we're going to stay in these verses. We may look at a couple other verses briefly, but basically we're going to be in Genesis for the most part. So we go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very first chapter, the very first verse talks about what? Talks about creation, doesn't it? So here's my first thought. Why is creation important? Number one is this. Creation is important because it is the first truth revealed in the Bible. The very first truth that God reveals to us as we open the Word of God, begin reading it, the first truth we're presented with is this truth of creation. So now think about it this way. If the first truth cannot be believed, if we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and say, well, I don't believe in creation, why would you go to verse 2? Why would you read anything beyond verse 1? And so if the first verse cannot be first truth cannot be believed, then why should we believe any other truth that is revealed? So if we understand it that way, here's what we understand. Evolution is not just a different way. Some people say, well, you know, there's no big deal. The evolutionists have their way of looking at the beginning, and the creationists have their way of looking at the beginning. That's not what it is. To deny creation is to deny the very truth of God's Word. It's the very first truth we're presented with. So if evolution is not just a different way, but it is actually a direct attack on the very truth of the Bible. So let me give you one more way of looking at it. So let's count it, okay? In the beginning, God, what's the 5th word? Created. Now how can you be a defender of the Bible if you can't defend the first 5 words of the Bible? So we just can't simply throw it away and say, well, it's not important. Of course it's important. The 5th word in your Bible is the word created. And it's it comes before it, preceded with the word God. So you have God created, 4th and 5th word of the Bible. And so creation is important because it's the first truth revealed. And there's a second, they're kind of corollary to each other. But here's the second reason I think creation is so important. Number 2 is this. Creation is important because it's the first truth revealed about God. So if I were to tell you to start in the beginning of the Bible and tell me the very first thing that's revealed about God, what would be the very first thing that God reveals about himself in the Bible? That he's created. He's the creator. The very first thing that God says, okay, I want you to know me now. I want you to know what the Bible says about me. And the very first thing he tells us is, I am the creator. And so not only would evolution cast doubt on the Bible, evolution cast doubt on the Lord himself. So the first thing God wants us to know about himself is that he created the heaven and the earth. That's the first thing. Now whether we think it's important, it's important to God. Now sometimes we think this, well, of course that's where it starts because, I mean, he just starts at the beginning, but he doesn't have to. Sometimes we assume the way it is the way it has to be, but God can do whatever he wants. He's God. And with that job title of God means you do what you want and no one can stop you from doing it. So God could have started if he wanted to. Okay, now I'm being a little overboard just to show you, to make the point. But if God wanted to, he could have started, instead of Genesis 1:1, he could have started with Revelation 1:1. Could he not? It's his book. He can write it any way he wants to. But he didn't choose. He didn't choose to start with how everything was going to end. He chose to start with how everything began. And the first thing he reveals about himself is, it all began because of me. I started this. I created this. It's all here because of me. And so this is the first truth he reveals about himself. So therefore, it must be an important truth. So we could say it this way then. Evolution is not just an attack on creation, but it's an attack on God as well. So this is why we take it seriously. It's why we don't just say, well, you know, it's just one of those little, it's one of those little fights that people fuss about. And it's not a little fight. It's a very important fight, because if creation is not true, what about the rest of the Bible? If creation is not true, then what does that say about the Lord? Because he says he created. And here's a third, which kind of now is a sister to the second. So one and two are kind of corollaries, and two and three are kind of sister truths. So here's a third reason I think creation is so important. Number three is this. Creation establishes God's rightful place in relationship to creation. Now, some of these things play an important role as you go through the Bible and start studying the Bible. And one of those things is God's relationship to his creation. How is that relationship? So let me see if I can explain a little bit without going too far into the weeds. Creation is not just about the physical beginning of the universe, even though that's very much talked about. But it's also that there is a God who exists, now watch this, apart from and prior to the universe. So as we look at the creation account, it's not simply God created, which is important. But notice, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Ready? In the beginning, what's the fourth word? Now, did God begin in the beginning? No, God existed already in the beginning. So whatever happens through the creation account is not impacting God. God is already existing prior to creation. He's apart from creation that way. He's prior to creation. He's not a part of creation. God may be here because he's omnipresent, but God is not a part of this. God is beyond this. God inhabits eternity. God is not nature. God is not the trees. God is not simply a force that works through the universe, if you're in Star Trekian theology. So it's not just a force in the universe, or Star Wars, whichever. That'll split a church, Star Wars versus Star Trek. So whatever your science fiction theology is. So he's not a force in the universe. God is apart from all of that. He is in the universe. He works through the universe because God inhabits all things because he's God. He is omnipresent. But he's not committed as far as he's apart from it. He's not tied to it like we are. And so he's apart from, and he existed prior to the universe. So creation, now think about it this way. Creation teaches us that God is powerful enough to speak the universe into existence and wise enough to have a purpose behind its existence. Now those are important things to realize about the Lord. And when you take away creation, you take away an important truth that's in the Bible. So therefore, creation's important. Why? It's the first truth revealed. It's the first truth in the Bible. It's the first truth revealed about God. And it's also, it helps us understand God's relationship to the creation. So then what about creation itself do we believe? Well, again, we've had I don't know, though some of you were here, whether you remember or not, but we had a Bible study called The Bible and Science. And we went multiple weeks and into detail a bunch of different things. But we're not going to do that tonight, obviously, but I'm going to give you four basic things that you need to understand about creation as we just live our day-to-day life, four important things to understand, just whether you're talking about creation or how we interact with creation. So here's number four. Go with me to Genesis 1. I'll give you the verse, and then I'll give you the point. Go with me to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now go. So that's all that happened in one day. Start in verse 14 now. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that would be the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. He made the stars also. And he set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the what? Fourth day. And so you have some events happening in creation on the third day, some events happening on the fourth day, and also as well the first, second, fifth, and sixth. So what does that tell us? Number four is this. There was a literal six-day creation. You say, Pastor Wright, do you believe that God did it all of this? The universe, the expanding universe, the billions upon billions of things that are flying through, whether they're stars or planets or moons or comets or meteors, all this happened in 6 days? Yes. Well, why do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. A literal six-day creation. Well, Pastor White, you know, we can through getting signals, not like radio signals, TV signals, I don't mean from alien civilizations, just signals that are flying through space or even light, they can say, well, we can predict that this planet is millions and millions and millions, has existed for millions of years. But there are other ways to look at it that scientists don't always tell you about. There are more than one way to look at the evidence. That goes back to our previous statement. Now, when we think about 6 days, some people say, well, Pastor White, I think this. I think, you know, for the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Maybe it was 6,000 years. But let me ask you, why do you got to do that? Because 6,000 years is not enough time to make the evolutionists happen. So why are you trying to find a hole here? Why not just take the Bible as what it says? He talks about an evening and a morning. And he talks about another evening and a morning. It's very clear from just the description he's talking about literal days. So these 6 days were six 24-hour periods of time. So we're not talking about any other way of looking at day other than like we look at days today, 24 hours. Now, why do we know that? Well, there's two reasons why I would say that it's clear to understand that. I gave you one already. They're specified as evening and morning, and that has the idea of a day, a normal 24-hour day. But then there's another reason. Hold your place in Genesis 1. Go with me to Exodus 20. As you study the Bible, there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are contradictions sometimes we see, and the reason is because this ear and this ear, there's a brain in the middle that doesn't always understand everything. So contradictions can sometimes happen in our brain, but it doesn't happen in the Word of God. Proper study, maybe questions. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't understand, but I it's not that it's contradiction. I don't really understand what it is. And maybe in a period of time, the Lord will help us understand it better. But it's important to understand that the Bible works together to prove and to present its truth. And so we see here in Exodus 20 now a reference back to what we just saw in Genesis 1. So Exodus 20, look with me in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, that's the seventh day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now, why is this? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers within thy gates. Now he's going to explain why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here's another reason why it's clearly a six-day thing. The keeping of the Sabbath, this which is a very important thing to the Jewish people, was based on a six-day creation with a seventh day of rest. He didn't say work 6,000 years and then rest. No, work 6 days, because that's a pattern that was in creation. So if you ask me, Pastor White, does the Bible speak of a literal six-day creation? Yes, it does. It's exactly what it talks about. Six literal days. So what else do we believe? Well, let's go back with me to chapter 1, look at verse 27. Maybe I shouldn't say what we believe. Maybe I should say what I believe, because I shouldn't speak for you. You've got to speak for yourself. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so what day did God create man? Which day? Six, right. So on the sixth day. I wasn't asking for a day of the week, just the six. So on what day? Okay, he created everything in 6 days. Did God create man on the first day? No. Second day? Third day? Fourth day? Fifth day? Sixth day? Yes. Now, when God is speaking to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, it is on the day he created them. Not a trick question, just answer me. How old is Adam? One day, not really one day, is it? He hasn't had his one day birthday yet. But what does he tell Adam to do? Work or take care of the garden, not work like because of the sin, but basically take care of it, dress it, keep it, and reproduce. Was he talking to a one-day-old baby? No. Would you go to a one-day-old baby and say, now I want you to go home and mop the floor, and if it's your own kid, and I hurry up because I want to have some grandkids, maybe can you do it like maybe 9-10 months or something like that? We'll find you someone to marry. No, you'd say, that's weird, that's just weird talk. Because it's only one day, but yet he's talking to someone one day old, giving them very explicit direction to this person. So what does that tell us? Number five is this. God created a mature creation. Mature is adult, grown up, able to reproduce, able to do all that it needed to do. God, not just man, but I think would include all of creation. God created a mature creation approximately 6,000 years ago. 6,000? Yep, 6,000. Now, just as a side note, there are some people who are creationists who say 7,000, 8,000, 9,000, 10,000. 6,000 to 10,000, the difference really is insignificant when you think of evolutionists who are talking millions and millions of years. Okay, I think it's 6,000. Most creationists think 6,000. There's a few who go a few thousand more. I wouldn't fuss with them. I just buy them a new calculator. Maybe theirs isn't working right or something. But it's approximately 6, and I say approximately, okay? I think it's 6,013. Okay, that's approximately 6,000, okay? So God created a mature creation approximately 6,000 years ago. So God's command to Adam and Eve were to mature adults. By mature, I'm talking about able to do adult things. Were to mature adults, even though they were only one day old, and not really, not even that. So God created man old enough. In other words, age built in. God created man old enough to already oversee the Garden of Eden and have children. So if you saw Adam on day one, you wouldn't think he was one day old. Okay, if you saw him on day one, you'd said, what are you, about 20, 25? No, I'm a day old. Not quite. You'd be like, really? Yeah, really. I'm not even a day old yet. I just showed up, which means you wouldn't be there, but we're being facetious in the description here. So on day one, he would have appeared probably in adult year, somewhere 20 plus. Now, if that's true for Adam, now watch this. If that's true for Adam, could that be true for trees? Could that be true for rocks? Could that be true for stars that are millions of years away? Could not he put them there already with millions of years of age? Of course he could. So the problem with the dating, there's two problems with dating evidence. One is it's not accurate. It has some accuracy and some inaccuracy because of different issues. But even if it was completely accurate, it doesn't mean that something, if something's a million years old, and again, this, we've already made the evolutionists mad. Their head is already blown up. Now their whole body just, it's just like flying. It's just like someone put an atom bomb up. It just decimates them. If something is dated at a million years old, it doesn't have to be a million years old. It could only be 6,000 years old. Well, how could that be? Because Adam was one day old, and you would have dated him as 20, 25, 30, because it was created with age already in it. It was a mature creation. And so the Bible is clear about this, that he created mature creation approximately 6,000 years ago. Now, why 6,000? Let me explain that. If you do Bible genealogy, Adam lived so many years, and it doesn't tell us when he had Cain and Abel, but it tells us when he had Seth, how many years. So Adam lived so many years, and he had Seth, and then he lived so many more years, and he died. And then Seth, at that point in Adam's life, lived so many years and had a kid, and then he had other kids, and then Seth dies. But you take all this genealogy, and you start trying to line them up of who was born, and then try to extend the years. It's a somewhat of a detailed work to do. But if you start lining up the lineages, when you start with Adam, by the time you get to Abraham, you'll get to about 2,000 years. Now, we're pretty sure with history, and because by the time Abraham showed up, there's not a lot of history after Adam. I don't know if you... Do you know why that we have a problem with history after Adam? Something happened. The flood. It kind of messed up the history books and things. It kind of, whatever was there was kind of wiped out. But we go by genealogy, and we know from Adam to Abraham's 2,000 years, and we know pretty much by history and just by things that we know, archaeology and all that, we can pretty much date Abraham about 2,000 years before Jesus. So we have 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. Anyone know how long ago that was? 2019? He's probably born maybe 4 BC, but whatever, 2,000 years ago. I'm not trying to get too caught up in the numbers. So it's 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years from Jesus to us. So that's about 6,000 years. It doesn't have to be 6,000 on the nose, but approximately 6,000 years. So that's why we say it's mature creation about 6,000 years ago. Two more quick thoughts. Ready? Number six. Go with me to Genesis 8. Genesis 8. Now this is the 4 and 5 were specific details about creation. This is more applying creation to us that might help us today. Genesis chapter 8, look with me in verse number 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any man for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing that I have done. In other words, no more world wipeout. Okay? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God makes a promise. He reveals something that he has determined, that from this day going forward, the earth is not going to get wiped out. He's not going to do it. And by what he says, that things will remain, nothing else is going to do it either. Now go with me. Hold your place in Genesis. Go with me to Revelation. Revelation 21. So we're from one end of the book to the other. There's only 22 chapters in Revelation, so Revelation 21, the penultimate chapter of the Bible. Revelation 21, look with me at verse number 1. This is after tribulation, after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. So that's at least 1,007 years from this point. He makes this statement, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now my point is this, that God says way back in Genesis 8, everything's going to remain until the end. And now we see in Revelation 21:1, when is the end? The end is after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. So we know, biblically speaking, we have 1,007 years left on this earth. Not, I don't mean we live here. I mean the earth has 1,007 years left of time. So what does that mean? Number six is this. God will sustain his creation to the end of Christ's millennial kingdom. That's Revelation 21:1, the end of the millennial kingdom. Satan's been bound for 1,000 years, then he's loose, there's a final battle, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. So what's significant about that? Ready? Life on earth will not end by nuclear war, climate change, or asteroid strike. How can you be so sure? Because the Bible says, neither will I again smite any more every living thing. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. So he's promised these things will continue, and he promised that life will continue, human life will continue. So there may be wars, and that is definitely has happened, storms, that has happened, pestilences, that has happened, bubonic plague and things like that. All these things do happen. And they do cause great destruction and great death. I'm not saying that we're going to bring in nirvana. I'm not an amillennialist. I'm not saying we're going to bring in nirvana, but I am going to say that life is going to continue. I don't have to sit there at night and say, oh, I don't know, I'm real sweaty here in my house, but I'm not going to turn my air conditioner up because I don't want the climate change to happen and everything to end. Okay, I'm not going to live fretful like that. I'm not going to sit there and say, oh, what are they going to do? What are they going to do about the nuclear missiles? Oh, I don't want everything to get wiped out. I'm not going to live that way either. I'm not going to sit there and just say, oh, boy, hope that asteroid doesn't hit the earth. Oh, I hope not. I'm going to live for the Lord and trust him. He's in charge of these things. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be flippant. It doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibility. But it does mean we should not be living in fear that's being pushed by the world, trying to get us not to believe the Bible and get caught up in their causes. So we put it this way. Man should be a good steward of God's creation. And we shouldn't cause unnecessary harm. You know, don't throw your garbage out. If you're going down the road, don't throw your garbage out the window. Okay? Someone's got to pick it up. And it looks, trashy when you're going down the road and you see all the garbage. You know, this is God's creation. But let's take care of it. You know, don't take, I don't think we ought to just take, you know, use motor oil and just keep pouring it out in the yard and just say, I don't care, kill it all. Okay, well, you know, we ought to be thoughtful about how we live in this planet. Others got to live in the planet. You know, we don't want to contaminate it and make it difficult for others. I don't think we're going to extinguish life, but we can make it difficult for other life. And so we ought to be thoughtful of it. I don't think we should hunt every animal out to extinction. Unless it's cats or something like that. We shouldn't hunt every animal out to extinction. I mean, I thank God for the great metro parks we have, and I thank God for the green spaces. All things going according to my plan. Tomorrow I got 20 miles on my bike I'm going to do through Cuyahoga Valley National Park there. I'm looking forward to it. I'm thankful for these things. We ought to be good stewards of these things, but not fearful, not fretting, not worried. Let me tell you, I'm not voting based on what someone talks about climate change. Because when a politician talks about climate change, either they're an idiot or they're manipulating me. And neither one gets my vote. And so I'm not going to, I think we ought to be concerned, you know. I don't think we ought to be sending nuclear missiles to every country in the world because someone's going to probably misuse it and there's going to be harm. And I think we should be careful, but not fearful. And that, I think, is what the Bible is teaching us. So the last point of number six is, but we should not live in fear that all life on earth will cease because of what we do. So I'm all for careful. I'm all against fearful. So God will sustain his creation. Then there's one more thought that applies, I guess, how we think about creation. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and verse number 26. We saw these verses a minute ago. Let's look at them again. At least saw one of these verses. Genesis 1, look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's go to chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now it's important that we understand what's happening here. Okay, man was created last. Day number 6. Man was created last. Not because he was the last thing that God was thinking about or he was least important. Man was created last because everything else that God created, he created and prepared for man to be here. Basically, he said, "I got everything ready for you. Now I'm creating you." So man wasn't, even though he was last, he was not least or not thought about. Everything else God was creating with the thought of man being created. And so man there becomes the epitome the peak of creation. It's the thing that God was focused on in creation. Only man is said to be created in God's image. He didn't create the deer, the rabbits, the bunny rabbits, the antelopes. He didn't create anything else in his image. It was man alone. Man is created in God's image. And only man, he breathed into the breath of life and became a living soul. Now, you might want to cup your kids' ears. They may not want to hear this, okay? But you know the movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven?
It's not really true.
Okay? Now, we have this thing. It's like this and like this. No. I should never lie to you. We do not have this thing. My wife has this thing that's about like this. It's called Buddy. It's her Buddy. And it's a miniature pincer. Don't tell him I said this. I'd feel bad if he knew this. I was talking about him. And so, not really. And so anyways, this little miniature pincer, it's a cute dog. It's a fun dog. Now, it's not a Zeke, though. Remember Zeke? Zeke was the wonder dog. Zeke was so smart. I used to give Zeke my checkbook, and he would balance it for me. He was a smart dog. That's why I kept going backwards in my finances. But nonetheless, Zeke was a great dog. Zeke has gone. Zeke got old. Zeke met his end. And if all things continue, this Buddy will find his end. They're good for a while. They're great pets. They're great whatever people, I guess, they spend time, they enjoy. There's nothing wrong with them too much. Okay, there's not a whole lot wrong with it, but they're not a living soul. Man's a living soul. That makes man unique and different than all of God's creation. So man is the most important part of creation is man. It is the epitome, the focus, really, of creation. Why am I saying that? Well, let me give you this statement. Man was created last because everything else was created and prepared for man. And then let me give you this statement. We should never value any part of God's creation more than we value the souls of men. Let me tell you what's goofy and strange. Let me use an accurate word. Let me tell you what is foolish and stupid. There are people who would spend hours and huge amount of money to save a whale and do nothing to protest the abortion clinics that are murdering babies. Now, maybe there are things we need to do to protect certain animals, but nothing deserves our protection more than the unborn. That is what should mostly move us when we think about God's creation. And so there is nothing in God's creation that's more important than man. And we can't ever get in a mindset when we're more focused on our puppy dog than we are on people. People are always more important. The epitome of God's creation, the one created in his image, the one God breathed in that became a living soul, that's man. Let me give you three final thoughts then. And that is this. First is this. Creation is not just how we explain the beginning and why things exist, even though that's true. It's not just that. It's also how we understand the purpose and the plan for these things. So it's our explanation of the beginning, but it's also how we understand the purpose and the plan for all of these things. Why they're here. Why are we here? Why is there things here? Where are we going after we get here? Or no longer here? So it helps us understand the purpose and plan. And we said that really, when you think of creation versus evolution, it's not a battle over science, it's a battle over faith. And if you think about that, then here's our last statement then. Those who put their faith in evolution are robbing themselves of the hope that comes from faith in creation's God. And that, I think, is the danger of evolution. Because you're being robbed of the hope that comes from the Lord himself.